Now, sometimes I'm listening to the radio and someone comes on to be interviewed. And you're starting to wonder, why are they being interviewed? They're not in the news at the moment. And then they ask one question and another question and another question. And suddenly you realise it might be the BBC, but they start to ask this question. So what made you write the book? And you think, this is a commercial break where they've given the BBC an interview and the BBC are kind of promoting their book. Well, imagine you were to interview maybe one of Hezekiah's scribes who were compiling possibly the final edition of Proverbs and say, why did you write it? Well, that is the question that is answered in the first seven verses of chapter 1. The author is going to have a series of conversations or appeals which begin, my son, or hear my son. Look at it in verse 8, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, hear my son. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, my son, and on it goes. But before these, we could call set piece exhortations or lectures. We have the purpose of the book set out. Now, you might have seen one or two translational differences, and that's because Proverbs is not a prose book, it's a poetry book. It's written in a way that is very, very terse, it's very short. So if you were to look at verses 2 to 4, I think in most of your Bibles, if you counted the number of words in each of those verses, it's about 10 in each verse. Now, that's translating six Hebrew words. You can't translate the Hebrew without expanding and making some judgments. But what we can see here is very clearly a focus on knowing and knowledge. It's one of those passages where there's like the bookends of the passage or the brackets focusing us on a major point. Look at verse 2. To know wisdom. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge. And then, notice the words again, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, verse 2, and in verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction, verse 7. So this is about what we can know. So if we were to add a few more verses, or a few more words between verses 1 and 2 to make sense of what the passage is saying, we would say, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, collected for people to know. And that's where the verbs come in. So it's saying, why have these things been collected? They've been collected to know, to receive, to give, to understand as we go through this passage. So he's giving the reasons for this collection, collected for people. So you say, well, which people? And we'll see several people mentioned in this passage. First, collected for students. Collected for students. This is verses 2 and 3. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Now the postman arrives. Doorbell's rung. You open the door. Can't get this one through the letterbox. There's a brown parcel coming from a familiar distributor, possibly. Maybe it's from Amazon. You rip open that perforated line. You open it up. And in there is a nice, glossy, hardback course textbook. That's what you're receiving. You have got a new course to learn. And you've got the textbook. This is what the book of Proverbs is for students, for learners. The start of verse 2 is this: for students, this book provides the foundation to know wisdom and instruction. Now, what type of knowledge do you think is being mentioned here? Because there's two types of knowledge the scripture think about. We have knowledge that's up here, and we have knowledge which is in here. We have mental knowledge and relational knowledge. Not that relational knowledge doesn't contain mental knowledge, but it's something deeper. Well, which one? Well, the answer is, look at the bracketing. Look at the book endings. The knowing in verse 2 mirrors the knowing in verse 7, which is related to the fear of the Lord. And as we saw last time, Lord, Yahweh, is the emphasis in Proverbs more than any other Old Testament book. It's about knowing the covenant God. And so it's knowing his wisdom and his instruction. Well, how do we describe wisdom? One commentator calls it truth in street clothes. Another idea is moral skill, as long as it's God's moral skill. Wisdom is how to apply things. So mariners elsewhere in Scripture have wisdom. They know how to steer the boats. Weavers have wisdom. They know how to make clothes. Craftsmen have wisdom. They know how to put a piece of furniture together. It's about how to get on in the business. What business? Life in God's world. That's the business, to know wisdom. And to know instruction. Now, that word instruction is a bit more aggressive than it sounds. You think instructions, don't you? If someone said, oh, I'm an instructor, you'd probably sit there and go, okay, you're going to tell me some stuff. Well, instruction is actually correction. So Proverbs is a book that's going to step on your toes. You know the time when you're at the meal table and you've been misbehaving or something, there's a kick under the table. Don't say that. And that's what Proverbs is. As we read it, it's like, don't say that. Don't do that. You're going the wrong way. It's a nudge, and it's a pretty sharp one at that. Reading Proverbs is not supposed to be comfortable. If you can read Proverbs and just think, wow, isn't that good? Wish everyone else was reading this book. I wish he was reading this book. I wish she was reading that book. Wouldn't life be better if they were reading that book? If that's how we're reading it, we've either reached sinless perfection or we're self-deceived and we need the correction. And we need to start reading it differently. It's kicking me. Reading Proverbs is not comfortable, but it is profitable. So students, we need the foundation of wisdom and instruction, pointing us in the right direction and constantly correcting us. Because we remember, we're sinners. We don't start off, do we, going on the straight and narrow and come off. We start going off crooked, and Proverbs is trying to knock us on. It's like having a bit of metal that's wonky and you've got to hammer it out to make it flat. That's us. But it's also for application, to understand words of insight. Now, clearly, this is the next stage. You think about Isaiah 6, verse 9. People can be ever seeing, but never understanding. Now, Proverbs is a bit like old school maths. Now, I don't know what your view of maths is or how you were taught maths, but going back to what I'm told is the good old school days, in these days, if you go into the exam, they just give you all the formulas. You know, all the formulas are all out there, but I'm told in the old days, you didn't get those. You had to learn them in your mind, and you had to learn them by rote, and then you'd have to go in the exam. But still, that wasn't enough, even in the old days. So the old days, you've got someone with loads of formulas up here. You know, the F equals MA and so on. You think, wow, that's good. But then you've got this question in front of you. You can see this triangle. There's an angle, and the angle says X. And then you've either got in your mental furniture, or you've got in the modern days, your whole list of triangle rules. And your question is, which one this is? Which one is it? You've got all these triangle rules. No good learning triangle rules unless you know which rule applies to this situation. And that's what Proverbs is trying to lead us to. Not just to knowing, but to understand. It's saying, in the situation in front of me, which piece of knowledge that I've been taught am I going to apply? Because if I apply the wrong one, it's not going to work. So knowing is not enough. The foundation must be laid, but then it must be applied. Proverbs, we could say, is bringing us discernment about which option to choose in the life situation in which we find ourselves. But then, Thirdly, for students, we've seen there's a foundation, there's application, but then there is correction, as we've also already said. It says here, to receive instruction. So remember, we said this word is about correction. It actually comes from a word meaning discipline. So we could call this to receive chastening correction. You know the phrase, you learn from your mistakes. Now, there's probably times in your life when you've done something that is so stupid or so publicly stupid, maybe not stupid, it's publicly stupid that you remember, that merely thinking about it, you can already feel yourself blushing because you're just thinking, oh no, how did I possibly do that? But what does that mean? That means the next time you get into that situation, you remember that deep embarrassment and you're like, no way am I doing that again. This is the chastening correction of Proverbs. It's trying to get us to see if we go in a certain direction, it's going to go wrong. We've done that before. It may actually make us embarrassed about ways that we acted that we thought were okay. And it says, don't do that. It knocks us into the right direction. Remember, reading Proverbs is not comfortable, but it is profitable. Question. Are we ready to receive instruction or not? How do you read God's word? Do you read God's word to let it read your heart? Are you willing to receive correction? Because correction is going to mean I admit I got it wrong. And I might have to admit to other people that I got it wrong, even people I got it wrong with. And that could be deeply embarrassing. But that's what Proverbs is there for. And why do we need it? Well, what does it say we need to have? Instructions in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So it's kind of like the first word there. There's various slight nuances in translation here. But the first word you see in that list of three, this righteousness is the conformity to God's law. And then the next two words, justice and equity, are a bit more specific. If righteousness is conforming to God's law, justice and equity is about dealing with people on a case-by-case basis. Equity there means being fair. It comes from a word that suggests playing it straight. You know, you sometimes have people, they say, they play it with a straight bat. It's no good trying to get her to kind of maneuver around things. She's going to play it straight. That's what Proverbs wants us to do. And we know today, don't we, that there's a massive problem with the words justice and equity. We can't just read these words and think, well, everyone understands what justice and equity means. So some people claim that unequal outcomes means things aren't fair. So their solution is corrective action, which is equally unfair on those who lose out. But what's the solution from Proverbs? It's to allow both sides to read the book and allow the word of God to correct our thinking so that we deal with everybody with justice and equity. Not equality of outcome, but fairness, straightness. Doing what is just in God's sight. And that means that we'll seek to pray things like, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. That's what Proverbs is wanting us to do for those who are students, to let it read us and correct us and change us. But Proverbs is not just for students. Proverbs is secondly for teachers. Because when you read verse 4, it doesn't say receive instruction. It says to give prudence to the simple. Now, we live in a very pragmatic age with appallingly little thought about education. Now, any of you who are currently involved in education or have been involved in education in the past will know how the establishment is not thinking. So, What do you give children as a teacher? Well, number one answer is whatever Ofsted wants. And you have to be alert to that, because Ofsted changes its mind at least every 3 years, probably more often. So if you go by what Ofsted wants, you're going to be a weather vane, flipping from one thing to the next. Or what do you want to give? Do you want to just drill people to pass exams? So when I was in teaching, that's what I spent my time in, exam classes. So the question was, you go to the exam boards, you mark the exam boards, you see what they want, you drill people to give the right answers according to the exam board, and that's what you do. That's what you give them. Or do you just give them the latest fad? That's not the way of Proverbs. What does Proverbs want us to give? Well, first thing here, it wants us to give a way of thinking. It talks about the simple. Who are the simple? Well, it's those who are wide open in their naivety. You know, when children grow up, they're just, they're not sinless, but they're kind of innocent. They don't understand that there's people out there manipulating them. They take in all sorts of things. And so Proverbs wants to give them prudence, a filter, a worldview in order to see life. So if we're parents today or grandparents, what our children or grandchildren need first and foremost from this verse is a filter, a worldview through which to understand life. And remember, they're being immersed. It's not what you're actually being taught at school. It's what they call the hidden curriculum. From every interaction, from the language that's being used, from the stuff that's being taught, they're being taught a godless, anti-Christian filter. And as believers, we're to seek to give our children and grandchildren the antidote to that godless filter that they're getting in their interactions with this world. So therefore, if you're an older believer and you're trying to interact with children who we know through the church, and that's a great thing to do, what can you give them? Well, you might want to say, well, this is my experience. Good to talk from experience, but that's not the most important. Certainly not your kind of street wisdom of how to get on, but a biblical worldview. That's what you're trying to give them. Prudence, the biblical worldview, a filter through which they can see life, a way of thinking. But secondly, for teachers, they need to give a way of interaction. Now, if you're to say, what are youth known for? Well, I'm guessing knowledge and discretion is not going to be high on the agenda. You might say, well, who is youth? Well, youth can be Moses in the bulrushes, right up to kind of marriageable age. So Joseph at 17 is youth. And what did Joseph learn? Well, he learned partly through correction, but he learned rapidly, even as a youth, knowledge and discretion. By the time he was in Potiphar's household, he'd learned knowledge and discretion in his ways of interaction. So as Proverbs being gateway wisdom, as children to leave home and go out into the world, what do they need to know? It's not that they need to be streetwise in the world's ways. They need to know God's ways. The world values those who are streetwise, who kind of know how to get on in this world. God values those with a biblical worldview who know God's ways of how to interact in a sinful world. Now, we know anyone can find themselves in an unknown situation. But Proverbs is the book that gives them the worldview and the practical tools to acquit themselves well in that unknown situation. But maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're saying, well, I'm not a student. I'm not one of these people in the gateway. I'm long in the tooth. I've been around for a while. I don't class myself as a student. And you might say, well, I'm not a teacher. I mean, okay, I once had children, but they've long grown up, and I don't really cast myself as the teacher. Well, who else is this for? Well, it's for the wise. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Now, verse 5 stands out grammatically from the surrounding verses. Now, the way it stands out in Hebrew, there's two choices in the grammar. Sorry to get a bit technical with you for a minute. The New King James has got this as a statement, and the ESV has got this as a command. Both of those are grammatically valid. It's just, it's a choice. And in the light of Proverbs' purpose, it seems to me, at any rate, the ESV is probably slightly better, because the purpose of Proverbs is even for the wise to get wiser. And why are the wise actually wise? Well, firstly, the wise are actually wise because they're ever listening. Let the wise hear. Is a feast to be had in the book of Proverbs. Have you noticed that some of the wisest people that you meet are some of the most humble people you meet? And they're some of the people who ask questions. I've met much older people who asked my opinion on things, and I've kind of looked at them and said, well, no, I should be asking you that question because of your life experience. Why are you asking me that question? And you suddenly find that the wise are wise for a reason, because they're humble and they're asking questions. They're ever listening. But they're also ever learning. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. There's a thirst for knowledge. You know, today they've got this concept of lifelong learning. That's a biblical concept. After all, if you're a believer tonight, what's your great hope? What's our ultimate hope? Being with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Being with him on the new heavens and the new earth. And often we say, don't we, oh, it'll be great to find out. What are we saying? Our hope is that we will know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll meet with the saints. We'll hear about what he's done. We'll spend our time learning and enjoying more knowledge. I've never met a Christian who thought, well, when I get to heaven, that's great. Then I've got nothing more to learn. It's not Christians here. Christians looking forward to learning more. That's because Christians should be the wise, ever listening, ever learning, and ever searching. It talks about here as the one who understands obtain guidance. The word of obtain has the concept there of a purchase, a transaction. If you've got a transaction, you've got to kind of do something to get it. It's not talking about I'm just going to go and copy something down, you know, kind of rote learning. This is something you've kind of got to engage with, searching, and ever increasing. If you look at verse 6, it talks about a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. It's not so much getting that the idea that there's one thing as a proverb and there's another thing that's a saying, and then there's the words of the wise and then there's their riddles. It's this idea of just like, it's the comprehensiveness of what can be gathered. The wise, ever listening, ever learning, ever searching, and ever increasing in knowledge. Someone known to some of you who every time I meet him, he's got one question to me. He says, Paul, what are you reading? What are you reading? It's a good question, that, isn't it? What are you reading? This man is of the generation above me. We ask ourselves, what have I learned today, this week, this month, this year? It doesn't matter how old I am, how young I am. The wise are those who increase. Therefore, let the wise hear and increase in learning. So then, Proverbs. It's for the learner, for the student. It's for the teacher. It's for the wise. And ultimately, it's for all. That's why verse 7 is the climax. Now, some people like to look at the book of Proverbs and get ancient Near Eastern wisdom literature and try and compare them and spend hours doing this comparison. But when they do that, they find that the Bible stands out because of verses like verse 7, which doesn't occur in other wisdom literature. Why not? Because that is more kind of pragmatic, what looking at patterns in life. This is relational. Remember, the focus is on Yahweh, the covenant law. This is not just random knowledge. This is relational knowledge. That is the focus of what is going on. The fear of the Lord, it says here, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what are we to do with this? Well, we're to embrace the fear of Yahweh, to embrace the fear of Yahweh. So you might ask, in what sense, in what way am I supposed to fear God? Is it as a creature? Well, that would be a sensible reason to fear him, wouldn't it? Because how small are we? And how big is he? Just comparing us to the rest of humans who are alive now. And the number of humans alive in history and all the creatures and all the worlds and all the planets and the solar system. I'm so small. It's appropriate for me to fear a creator. Yeah, I could fear him as a creature. I can fear him as a sinner. That's an appropriate fear, isn't it? Because he's going to judge me. I'm going to have to give an account. That would be a reason to fear. But ultimately, in the Proverbs, we keep hearing, my son, my son, my son. And that encourages us to fear God as a son, as my father. What does this mean? Well, the fear of God is to be terrified of upsetting him. Because we're so awed to have him as father that we desire his smile more than anything else. And his frown is our greatest dread. We're so awed to have him as father that we desire his smile more than anything else. And his frown is our greatest dread. I remember hearing a student talk about the finest head that I worked for. And this student said that their greatest fear was that this head, who was a fairly mild-mannered man, would say, I'm disappointed in you. That was their greatest fear. And this is the idea here that needs to be at the forefront of our minds in thinking about our relationship with God. For God to say, I'm disappointed, should be our greatest fear. What is usually our greatest fear? Not getting what we want? Not having it easy? Things not working out? Not having enough money? We could keep going. Not being healthy enough? There's many things that we might have as fears, and some of them could be legitimate fears. But ultimately, the fear should be, the worst thing I should have in my day is I would get to the end of the day and think, God was disappointed because I love him so much as my heavenly father. So this means embracing the fear of Yahweh, but it also means expecting resistance. The fear of the Lord, or fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember, fool is not just someone who's a bit dumb, who's a bit stupid. Fool has got a moral quality. It's someone who's making the wrong choices. The wise are those who are righteous, and the fools are those who are wicked. This is a moral dimension. Why do they not like instruction? Notice it's pretty strong here. They despise it. Why? Well, remember what instruction is? Correction. Who likes correction? Who likes to be disciplined, like having this chastening correction? Well, those who don't love God hate it. And therefore, we can expect resistance. If we want to be governed by the fear of God, we can expect resistance to us, and we can expect resistance in us, because our sin, remaining sin in us if we're believers, does not want to be corrected. And remaining sin is very, very foolish. So, where are you? Where am I in the fear of Yahweh? Would someone looking on us and say, well, whatever I'm going to say about them is the person they're seeking to please is their loving Heavenly Father. It's if he were disappointed with them, that would be the worst thing possible to them. Well then, Book of Proverbs. Why were these things collected? They were collected for students, for teachers, for the wise, for everyone. And what happened when the young Lord Jesus Christ stood in the synagogue and heard the scroll of Proverbs read for the first time? He was undoubtedly, definitely, the only young man ever to hear And instruction to him was only to add and never to correct. He grew in knowledge and wisdom, but he never had to correct any sin. And when he came to the book of Proverbs, he was the only teacher who was better than the original author. Not the divine author, but the human author. The greater than Solomon is here. It is said in the Gospels. The only teacher always to speak as a sage. And he's the only human to exhaust the wealth of wisdom in this book. And he's the only human to have had a perfect filial fear, a fear of his father. Think about Jesus in Gethsemane. The fear of Calvary was subordinated to the fear of going against his father's will. And therefore, is it any surprise that we find in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And can we afford to use this book any less than he did perfectly? Amen.